Before we turn to God's Word, I wanted to mention that after the after our time together here for our live stream, there should have been a link that was sent to you over eBlast, and I think that's also posted on Facebook. Some of our elders will be on Zoom after the service is over. If any of you would like to receive prayer for anything in your life right now, So please feel free to click on that link when we're finished. Maybe give us 3 or 4 minutes to get settled. But there'll be people, our elders will be there online to receive you for prayer today, if that's something that would be beneficial for you. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. God, show us as Luke has prayed and as we have sung today, give us vision of our hope. Lord, I pray that it would change us and it would make us new people today. Amen. Friends, the Lord Jesus is coming again. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Today is our last Sunday exploring one of the four key characteristics of our church, which is this calling to be a healing community. And the last lesson of your curriculum is titled, The Promise of a Healed Creation. We are called to be a healing community here at Broadway to participate in the healing work that God wants to do here and now. And we are looking forward to and hoping for a promise of God's healed creation when he will come and make all things new. The Lord Jesus is coming again. Today is also the first Sunday of the Christian season of Advent. Advent means arrival or coming. It's a season to focus on the coming of the Messiah, to remember that he came once as a baby born to Mary, and also he is coming again to be king. And when he comes again to be king, he's coming with, as Malachi says, with healing in his wings. When he comes again, he is coming to restore and heal all things. All broken things will be fixed, all pain will be taken away, death will be no more, sin will be no more, war will be no more. I am actually looking at a few people, by the way, just so you know, I'm not like looking at there are a few people around here today, so. When he's coming to fulfill his promise to heal his broken creation. The Lord Jesus is coming again. I think that sometimes the apathy or the coldness that we experience in our life toward God, it can come from a lot of different sources. And I think that one of the sources of our apathy is that our imagination, what we imagine God's plans and purposes are for our life and for our world, is small and shabby and incomplete. And a long time ago, came across this Far Side cartoon where it's this guy sitting on a cloud. He's got a halo on his head and wings, and he says, "I wish I'd brought a magazine. I wish I'd brought a magazine." I think this is the imagination that many people have about our final hope, that one day we're going to sit on a cloud, receive a standard-issue harp, a standard-issue halo, and we're going to kind of wish that we had other things to do. The final Christian hope, the hope of what happens when the King returns, is richer and deeper and better than we typically imagine. It's better and richer and deeper than we ever could imagine. But there are a few descriptions in the Bible of what God's final plans and purposes are for our world. There are some in the prophets in Ezekiel and Zechariah and Isaiah. And there's also one in the last two pages of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where a man named John receives a vision that he communicates to us. And he receives a vision of the new heavens and the new earth. The Bible begins by saying, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And it ends by saying, "God will recreate a new heavens and a new earth. He will make all things new." And so I want to begin today by reading a few sentences sections of Revelation 21 and 22 to begin to prime the pump of our imaginations for what our final Christian hope is really going to look like. Because what we are going to read here, Revelation 21 and 22, it is coming. Jesus is coming back, and these things that I'm about to read, they will happen. They will come. They will be our reality forever and ever and ever. This is good news. This is the inheritance that you will receive if you are a follower of Jesus. So what I'd like for you to do is, as I read a few sections of this passage in Revelation 21 and 22, is for you to simply sit back and to close your eyes and to begin to allow the Spirit to wake up your imagination to what our eternal hope will really be like. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." There is a lot here. But what I want to do today is to take a few key phrases from what I've just read and to consider them in light of this idea of God's healing work. How do these describe the promise of a healed creation? After that, I want to spend a few minutes talking about how this hope that we have in God's healing work, this promise of a healed creation in the future, how that can shape our lives today in the present. So, the first phrase that I want us to consider is this. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. A couple years ago, we looked at the theme of the presence of God through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and traced that theme of this promise that God is going to be with us. And in Genesis 1 and 2, his intention in creating Adam and Eve was to create people made in his image who he would relate to and who he would be with and be in relationship with. And in Revelation 21 and 22, it talks about how God is going to restore that after we have rebelled against God and have been cast away from his presence. And during that time, we looked at this image of these two overlapping circles representing heaven and earth. I got this from our friends at the Bible Project, which is a great site that does some incredible teaching visually about the scriptures. And they use this image of heaven and earth, these two overlapping circles, and that God's design for the beginning, if heaven is God's place and earth is our place, that God's intention in the beginning was for those two things to be together. And that's what we see in the Garden of Eden, is that God's place and humanity's place was together. It was the same place. But because of our sin, those two circles, heaven and earth, they were broken apart. And God is at work bringing those two things together. And we're told in Revelation 21 that in the end, God will come and heal what has been broken apart. He will bring back together what he always intended to be together. That our place and God's place will be the same place. The second phrase from Revelation is this: there will no longer be any curse. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God pronounces a curse on the serpent and on the earth and on Adam and Eve. And this curse is a description of how the world, after sin and because of sin, will be a place of conflict and pain and sweat and blood and tears. Human beings will spend their life in conflict with the earth as they seek to make things grow, to eat, in conflict with one another, and most tragically, in conflict with God. But one day, we will live in a world that God made where there will no longer be any curse. The conflict that brings about so much pain in our lives will be no more. We will no longer live under the curse because sin will be dealt with. The sacrifice that Jesus made and his atonement of that sacrifice that he made for us will be put into full effect. We will no longer live under the weight of the curse that came from sin. Instead, we will live fully and completely and forever under the blessing of God. The third phrase from Revelation 21 and 22 that speaks of our healing is this: that the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree will be for the healing of the nations. When we hear news about the nations in our day-to-day life, it's almost always bad news. Unless you're listening to a go moment here at Broadway Christian Church, we don't hear much about the good news that God is doing among the nations. Usually when we hear about the nations in our day-to-day life, it's because we're hearing about some tragedy, some war, some genocide, some famine somewhere, someplace. But friends, the book of Revelation is filled, absolutely filled, with good news about the nations, about tribes and languages and peoples gathered around God's throne. The book of Isaiah, when he gives his vision of last things, he describes that the wealth of the nations and the kings of the earth come marching into the city of God. The gospel is good news for individual people, and it is good news for the nations. Under the curse, the nations that now only seem to know war and competition and conflict, when God comes to bring his healings, the nations will gather together to worship God. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The fourth quote from Revelation 21 and 22 that relates to our healing is this, that he will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. What an incredible promise and hope that we've been given in this verse. It's so intimate that God himself will touch us, will wipe away our tears. It's an image that tells us of his nearness and his tenderness. And that in that time, there will be no more death and no more mourning or no more crying or no more pain. This is the promise of a healed creation, a work that will be finished and complete. So with those four key anchor points in mind, I want to read again these verses from Revelation 21 and 22. I ask for you again to sit back and to close your eyes and to consider the reality of this for our lives, that it is coming. Do you ever have that thought that where the reality of eternity, of foreverness, that it's actually going to happen? We're actually going to be there. Since you and I are going to hang out together there forever with the Lord, it's going to happen. It's a reality. We are going in that direction. It's this forever reality that we get to enjoy. So I just want you to hear it and to listen to it and to allow the reality of foreverness, the reality of eternity, to sit with you. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." Amen. These last two pages of the Bible give a vision for our eternal future. It's a description of a healed world, a creation that has been healed of our abuse of it. It's a vision of nations no longer warring and marching against one another, but marching together, praising God in the heavenly city. It's a vision of human beings unified together, reigning together. It's a vision of the broken relationship between humanity and God restored, healed. And this includes you This is a vision that is big and wide and global in scope. But it's also a vision that includes you. It's a vision of your broken relationship with God healed. That he will be so near to you that he will wipe every tear from your eye. This is the future that we are waiting and hoping for. But there was something that caught me this week about verse 5. In most of this passage, John writes in the future tense of things that will happen. But in verse 5, God, the one who's seated on the throne, speaks in the present tense. He says, "Look, behold, I am making all things new." The work that God will do to completely restore and renew and heal all things is a work that has already begun. I am making all things new. The power, the energy for the work of healing creation was unleashed into the world when Jesus rose from the dead and conquered our great enemy death. His power was poured into the world on the day of Pentecost when he sent his Spirit into the life of the church so that we can go as agents of healing in the world. There is so much in this phrase, I am making. Right now, I am making all things new. He is at work right now, making all things new in you and in me and in our church and in our city and in our country and in all the nations. This is a reminder to us that God is making all things new, that right now, things are not as they should be. There is work that God is doing. The effects of human sin are still real. The curse is still here, and it impacts our daily life. Your own personal sin continues to cause damage to your own soul, to relationships with other people, and your relationships with God. Your relationship with God. God has not yet made all things right, but we are confident that one day he will. We are moving toward a day when he will make all things new. So what does knowing this do for us right now? As we think about our calling to be a healing community, what does it mean for us right now, in the present, to know that we are living in a time where we both suffer from the consequences of sin and also are participating in God's work of being made new, of experiencing his healing? As we think about our calling to be a healing community, what does it mean for us to know about the promise of a healed creation that is not yet fully here, but is certainly coming, and that we can actually taste and have a foretaste of right now? There's three things that I want to say to us about what this eternal vision, what it does for us now in the present as we continue to walk as a healing community. And the first is that it rearranges our expectations. This vision of the eternal new heavens and new earth, it rearranges our expectations. As Christians in America, we have grown to expect and even demand and feel entitled to wealth and to comfort and to safety and to security in this life. But those things are not promised anywhere to us in Scripture. It has not been the experience of Christians throughout the ages. It is not the experiences of Christians throughout the world today. The comfort and security that life in our very wealthy and relatively safe country, these things are great gifts, but they can also be very dangerous to us spiritually because they have a way of distracting us and making us complacent and believing that these things should be the normal way for Christians. We've been so comfortable for so long in our wealth and the freedom that we enjoy in our country that we have forgotten that it's a normal thing for Christians to suffer. In the letter of 1 Peter, Peter writes to a group of Christians that were facing suffering, facing trials, and he says to them, "Don't be surprised by the suffering you are experiencing, as though something strange were happening to you." Rather rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed on the day when his glory is revealed. It's not a strange thing when Christians suffer in the world. It's normal. It's been a part of the normal Christian life for most Christians who have ever lived. But we need to be careful that our wealth and our privilege as Christians in America, that it not make us spoiled. We should thank God for the prosperity that we have. We should make good use of the privileges that we have and be very careful to not forget that our prosperity and our privilege is not the normal way of things for most Christians throughout history and in the world today. When you suffer, don't consider it a strange thing. We need to expect it, and we need to be ready for it. And when we do suffer, whether that is suffering that comes from being a Christian as a result of our Christian walk and our Christian witness, or when we suffer simply as the result of living in a fallen world, our expectation needs to be that God is at work in it. The Bible tells us clearly that he is at work in our trials, in our sufferings, developing faith and perseverance and godliness. And when we remember that we are moving toward God's promise of a healed creation, we can remember that when we suffer now, for whatever reason, that it's not the end, that we have a good place that we're going to. When our experiences in this life come up short of what we expected, when we suffer, when we experience sickness, that God is at work reminding us that this place, this time, is not the end. C.S. Lewis says that pain insists upon being attended to. In other words, pain in our life requires us to pay attention to it. C.S. Lewis says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. So when you suffer, for whatever reason, what does God want to say to you? What is the good news that he wants to say to you in your pain? One of the things for sure is to remind you that this life is not the end. He is coming to heal. Your experience of pain now can be a gift to remind you that your life here is not all that there is to live for. Remembering that we are moving toward the promise of a healed creation, that it reframes our perspective on the good things of this life. The good things that we experience in this life should be understood as a foretaste of what's to come. They are a gift from God. But our beauty, the beauty that we experience, the comfort that we experience in this world, the safety, the security, the happinesses in our present life are not the thing itself. They point beyond itself to this vision that we've read about in Revelation 21 and 22. I want to give you an illustration. About 16 or 17 years ago, there was a sign that I would often see while driving that made me very excited. Katie and I lived a few hours away from one another, and every once in a while I would go drive to see her, and on the side of this road was the sign, Crown Point, 1 mile. Katie lived in Crown Point, and I knew that when I got to this sign, that I was about 5 minutes away from seeing my girl, and this sign made me happy. It's beside made me excited for what was next. But I didn't stop and hang out at the sign. It made me happy to see it, but I didn't stop there and just enjoy the sign. It pointed beyond itself. If we make worldly comforts our goal, then we make them into idols. So we need to reframe our present comforts, our present happinesses, as pointing to something beyond themselves, as occasions for thanksgiving to God, and a reminder that we are going to experience joy and happiness in all its fullness in the future when Christ returns. The third thing that moving toward a promised healed creation should do for us in the present is that it should reform our habits and our routines. Are my everyday habits placing me on a path that is walking me towards God's promise of healing? Or are my everyday habits and practices distracting me, leading me toward a disordered life and leading toward destruction? In the last couple of months, we have suggested to you some regular habits and practices and routines that contribute to healing. These are things that we do now to participate in the ways that God is right now making all things new in your life and in the people around you. The promise of a healed creation, the promise that God is right now at work making all things new, that truth needs to reform our daily habits and practices and routines. So for example, when I reach for my phone as the very first move of my day, when the text messages and alerts and gossip that I get there are the first thing that I consume, when that is the first move that I make in my life and my day, I am allowing other messages to set the agenda for my day and tell me what my day is all about. But if I begin the day listening, listening to God in prayer and scripture, or when I begin the day singing a song of praise, I am allowing God to set the path and the agenda for the day. And He has told me that that path is a path that leads towards healing in my life. When my daily life is filled with constant distractions of our technology and our entertainment, I'm numbing myself to the transformation that God wants to do when I instead take the time to examine my own heart, to examine my own life before God. So much of our distractions, while maybe not sinful in and of themselves, so often we use them to distract us from the most important things. When my week is filled with work and I don't take time for Sabbath rest or for play and for laughter, I am walking a path towards destruction rather than toward the abundant, healed life that God has for me. The practices that we have offered to you over the last couple of months are offered to help reform your daily habits and routines and practices so that you can participate together with God in the good healing work that He is doing in your life right now. He is making all things new right now in your life. These practices and habits, these and others that the scriptures give to us, are antidotes, vaccines against the way of life that contribute to our physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual sicknesses. And we need to remember, to be very clear, that life in our modern world, if we do not pay attention, if we are not purposeful and intend to walk toward God, this life in this modern world will naturally contribute to profound sickness in all of those areas, physically, mentally, relationally, and spiritually. But friends, we do have this promise that God is at work making all things new, and He has shown us through his word and through the life of the church that there is a way of life that can lead to participating in the healing that He wants to do right now. It's a way of participating in the healing that He's going to do completely and finally when He returns. Friends, the Lord Jesus is coming again. He is coming again to fulfill His promise of bringing a healed creation. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more mourning, no more death, no more mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. These things, these words are trustworthy and true.